We invite you to open up God's Word with me this morning to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 4 today, and if you're using a pew Bible, you can find this text on page 885. But we're journeying through Acts together over the summer, and we've all been invited to read through Acts together, Acts and a portion of the Psalms, through a daily Bible reading plan. And if you've not begun that, it's not too late to begin that. It's for June and July, and you can find a printed copy of that plan. Together in Christ is the theme out on the round table and at the welcome desk. But let's journey in reading through God's Word together. And our focus today comes from Acts 4. Our text comes from Acts 4. This is one of the passages that, if you're up to speed on your reading, that you read during this last week. And specifically, our focus today is on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God's personal presence that empowers His people to live for Him. Now, the book of Acts that we're looking at together is often described or labeled the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. But perhaps a better title would be the Acts of the Spirit, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because everything that happens in this book happens because God is faithful to send His presence, to send His Spirit to dwell with His people. And more specifically, Acts is the account of the establishment and the growth of the church of Jesus Christ, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And it happens because, and only because, God sends His people, sends His presence to empower His people to spread the gospel. God sends His presence, He sends His Spirit to empower His people to spread His gospel. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to bear witness to the gospel. That's what we're going to see today, and not just today, but even as we continue on this journey, the Holy Spirit empowers His people to bear witness to His gospel. And so last Sunday we began by looking at the introductory chapter and the theme verse of the entire book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and we specifically saw Jesus' instructions to His disciples. The resurrected Jesus appears to His disciples, and He commands them to wait for the Spirit, to wait for the Spirit that the Father in heaven has promised to be poured out on them, and then when they receive the Spirit, they're going to be witnesses to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is poured out upon His people, upon His disciples, upon believers, and they begin testifying to the good news of God's grace. And we pick up the story in chapter 4. Peter has just healed a lame man, Acts chapter 3, in the temple, a man begging. And Peter heals him with the power of God's Spirit working in and through him in the name of Jesus Christ. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. And so as you find your place there, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of Scripture. Acts chapter 4. Got a bit of a lengthy passage. I'll work through it quickly. Won't read the whole chapter, but most of the chapter. Don't lock your knees. Let's hear from the Lord. So the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a noteworthy sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And skipping down to verse 29, they've gathered with believers and they began to pray together to the Lord. Listen to what they say. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Would you pause with me for prayer? Oh, Father, we thank you for this bold witness to your gospel. Spirit, guide us now in understanding it, believing it, responding to it for the glory of Jesus, in whose name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Holy Spirit empowers his people to bear witness to the gospel. This is one of the texts that we looked at, one of the stories that we looked at in Bible school this week, and the one that we looked at before that, we were tracing the life of Peter. And Jesus' interaction with Peter as an example for the way that the Lord was working and calling people to follow him and to proclaim his gospel. And the story before this is the story that we looked at before this was the story of Peter denying Christ. Right? The disciples abandoning Jesus in his darkest hour, and then Jesus reinstating Peter and commanding him, instructing him to feed his sheep, his people. What a contrast in Peter's life between that time and this time, boldly standing before others, before the religious establishment, the religious rulers and the ruling council of his day, and saying, we can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. And notice that in this story, and in fact everywhere in the book of Acts, notice that the Holy Spirit is working through his people, through the disciples of Jesus, to draw attention to Jesus. It's always to draw attention to Jesus Christ. It's never to make a name for Peter or John or Paul or any other character. It's never a show of personal power. It's always Christ exalting and often others serving. So even as we think about some of the things that have taken place in our church context, our Christian landscape over the last number of decades, as we think about perhaps the charismatic movement and various expressions of the Holy Spirit's working, a helpful question for us as we hear these things, as we read about these things, perhaps as we experience some of these things, is asking, who's getting the glory for this? Ultimately, who's being praised? It's always, ought always to be, if the Spirit is at work, it ought to be testifying to the person and the work and the life of Jesus Christ. So what's the Holy Spirit and what does He do? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, empowering the people of God to live for Him. How? Well, one way that's obvious in this story, and this is in our notes, is that the Spirit enables us to proclaim the gospel boldly. The Spirit enables us as believers, as followers of Jesus, the Spirit enables us to proclaim the gospel boldly. We learn from this story in Bible school this week that Jesus is worth following. It's worth following even when it's tough. Right? Even in the face of opposition or hardship, these early Christ followers turned to Jesus in persecution, finding comfort and strength in knowing that God knew this would happen beforehand and that He would still see His gospel go forth in spite of it. And so in this particular story, Peter, the power of Jesus, heals a lame man as a sign of the power of God, a sign of this witness to the gospel. People are astonished, they're amazed, they notice this, and they're flocking to Peter, who begins preaching to them. The same folks that had Jesus killed are obviously upset about this, and so they attempt to put a stop to it. They throw them in jail, they throw Peter and John in jail, and then they threaten them, ultimately they let them go here. They go back and they gather with other believers, they pray to the Lord. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, a sign that God had heard their prayers. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. I noticed that incredibly, the focus of the disciples' prayer here isn't justice against their enemies for persecuting them. Now we read prayers like that, particularly some of the Psalms that we're reading together. But in this particular case, it's not a prayer against their enemies, but it's a prayer for great boldness, verse 29, to speak the gospel, to speak the good news in the face of opposition. These Christians were already filled with God's Spirit, but they receive a fresh filling that enables them to carry out this particular mission task for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus Christ. And one takeaway for all of us ought to be that we would pray that we would be faithful witnesses. Pray that we would be faithful witnesses. Let's pray that we would be faithful witnesses. Right? Ready and eager and willing to speak the truth of the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. Even if it's not believed. Right? Even if it's not received. And it won't always be. It often won't be. Our family discussion guide this week that's found in your sermon notes outline, I've encouraged us this week to pray for persecuted believers around the world. Christians living in places like India and Pakistan, places like Syria and North Korea, places where believers are often ridiculed, shunned, or oppressed. Let's pray for a faithful gospel witness in those places and in this place. A faithful gospel witness. Now faithful implies a couple of things. Faithful certainly implies obedient. We saw that last week. We see it in the Great Commission that Jesus sends His disciples out to proclaim the gospel. He commissions us. He commands us to be His witnesses, to make disciples, to tell others about Jesus. But it also implies, faithful also implies accurate. Obedient and accurate. And the Holy Spirit empowers us on both fronts. The Spirit enables us to proclaim the gospel boldly, and the Spirit guides us to speak the gospel clearly. The Spirit guides us to speak the gospel clearly. Of course, we've got to know the gospel, we've got to know the good news in order to share the good news, but if we know it, the Spirit of God residing in us guides us to share this news with clarity. We've got a few books out at the welcome desk today, a little book, a little resource to that end. It's called Before You Share Your Faith, Five Ways to Be evangelism ready. I failed to mention this last week. Had a few more copies last week. But these are free to a good home. Right? They're free to somebody that's going to read it and put it into practice. It's a book that I've begun reading in the last few days. That's got some helpful guidelines, some helpful reviews and reminders of the good news that it is that God has entrusted to us and equipped us to share. So a couple takeaways from our text this morning that we could immediately apply. Let's pray for a faithful gospel witness. Let's prepare to share. One of the ways that we can prepare to share is knowing the gospel and reading things like this. In your Bible reading, you'll notice that Acts includes a number of speeches. Acts includes several speeches. In fact, if you do your daily Bible reading this week, you're going to read Stephen's speech over a few days, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I think it's a rather long speech, Stephen's speech, after he's arrested. He's arrested for proclaiming the gospel. He's arrested for sharing the gospel with great wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. And in today's text, chapter 4, Peter gives a speech. We read it. It's a short speech recorded there in verses 8 and following. And in all of these speeches, in all of Acts' speeches, God's Spirit guides His servants, guides His followers to speak the gospel clearly, communicating Jesus' death and resurrection. Communicating Jesus' death and His resurrection. In other words, faithful witness. Faithful gospel proclamation is laser focused on the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It tells the story of what God has done in Jesus. It tells the story of what God has planned and promised and fulfilled in His Son and our Savior. His atoning death on the cross for the sins of the world. His triumphant resurrection from the dead by the power of God Himself. Listen to what Peter says to the council when called to account for the miracle that he's done. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to what he says. He says, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." In other words, there's specificity to what he says. Doesn't miss the opportunity to say that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, and you crucified him, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, clearly communicating Jesus' death and his resurrection, and secondly, calling for faith in Jesus for salvation. Calling for faith in Jesus for salvation. In other words, here's what happened. Here's what happened. When the predetermined time had come, God sent His Son. He sent His Son to accomplish our salvation, to live and to die in our place so that we sinners could be forgiven and forever reconciled to the God we sinned against. This has really happened. It's not a fairy tale. It's really happened in history at a specific juncture, a key moment in history. And the right response to hearing this news of God's grace is faith in the one through whom we are saved. And so prompted by the Holy Spirit, Peter says in verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." In Acts chapter 3, the preceding chapter, Peter preaches to an astonished crowd. They've witnessed this miracle. They've seen a lame man who they know has been lame for more than four decades, healed. They're amazed. Their attention is drawn to Peter. And Peter speaks to them, not only telling them what Jesus has done, but calling them to, chapter 3, verse 19, repent. Repent then, he says, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so the necessary and proper response, the right response to hearing the gospel of grace is faith in Christ. John would say it this way in his gospel, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever believes. Whoever believes in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? No one else can believe for you, for me. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, the promised Savior, sent to rescue sinners? Do you believe that He has come and that He has taken your guilt before God upon His shoulders in exchange for His right standing before the Father in heaven? Do you believe? Have you turned and trusted in Jesus the Christ, the Savior of sinners, for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, peace with God, eternal life in the presence of God? Do you believe? In this account, Luke says, verse 4, many believed. Many who heard the message believed. Many believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. A bold and faithful witness goes forth. It goes forth from followers of Jesus, from the disciples, as a result of the Spirit's presence within them. The Spirit enables them, and He enables us. He enables us, like Peter, to proclaim the gospel boldly and to speak the gospel clearly. But the Holy Spirit isn't just working in the lives of those who are sharing. The Holy Spirit is also working in the lives of listeners, prompting listeners to respond to the news of salvation. Friends, the Spirit prompts us to repent and turn to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is active. He's at work. And those who are hearing the gospel, He prompts us to repent, to turn from our sin, and to trust in Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Many believed, the Bible says. Many believed here. Many believed, but not all. Far from it. Yet through sharing Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts some. We see this quite clearly in Acts chapter 2, where Peter boldly proclaims the death and resurrection of Jesus, and many of his listeners, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, are cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart. They're convicted over their sin. Their eyes are open to their need for a Savior, pierced with an undeniable conviction concerning their wrong, ready to make it right. And so when called upon to repent and put their faith in Christ, they do. In response to the Spirit's work, through the preaching of the gospel, they turn and they trust in Jesus, and a mighty movement giving birth to the church is born. See, here's the deal, church. We've been sent by the same King. We've been entrusted with the same message. The same good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we've been equipped by the same Spirit of the living God. So let's implore the Spirit to save sinners through our witness. Let's implore the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to save sinners through our witness, through our testimony, through our sharing of the message of Jesus Christ. You know, what if we prayed Acts 4:29? Kind of prayers. What if we prayed as the early church prayed on this particular occasion? Let's be a people who pray that we would be faithful witnesses. Let's pray that we would be faithful witnesses, and let's pray the Spirit would do what only the Spirit can do through our witness. Let's pray that God's Spirit would lead the lost to be found and the dead to be raised in this place, but not just in this place. In your workplace, and in your home place, and in all the places that you go, all the places we go, as we talk about Jesus, do you trust Jesus enough to believe that He wants to use you? We heard a quote from the video that we watched a few moments ago. The Christian hope is that the Holy Spirit is going to finish the job. The Christian hope is that the Holy Spirit is going to finish the job. We had softball yesterday, and our family, my daughter was playing softball, playing a tournament, and the third and last game that they played yesterday came down to the wire. It was a tight game. It's a tie game when time ran out, which meant extra innings. It was tense. There was pressure. No doubt those on the field were feeling pressure, particularly the pitcher feeling pressure. And in this particular age group, when it's tied at the end of regulation, then they aim to speed up the game. And so a runner is put on second base to begin the inning. We want some runs to be scored so that we can decide this thing. And it comes down to the end, and you don't know who's going to win. And this particular game didn't go our way, but in the midst of it, everybody's waiting and watching on edge, wondering what's going to happen. Parents are nervous. It's wild. It's fun, but it's wild. We don't know how it's going to end. But here's a story, guys, that we know how it's going to end. We know who's in control here. We know who's guiding this thing. We know who ultimately is working through His people to proclaim that Christ is alive, that He has risen from the dead, that He is reigning on high, and that He will come again. You see, this is God's work, and He'll see it through. He's going to see it through. But in the process of seeing it through, church, He wants to use you. That's why His Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to bear witness to the gospel. And one way, friends, one incredibly significant way that He does so is by transforming lives, transforming our lives around this gospel. We see a glimpse of this here at the end of our story. Almost done, but let's look at a couple verses toward the end of this story. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Listen to what happens here. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. You see, not only does the Spirit of the living God that dwells within us empower us to proclaim the gospel, but the Spirit changes us. The Spirit changes us, producing genuine Christian community, producing a new community of people, a new community of believers. That's what we're seeing here. Here's one of Luke's summaries of what's happening in the early church. There's several of them. Just like there's several speeches throughout the book of Acts, there's several key summaries where it's not a particular story that Luke, the author of this book, is sharing, like the first part of chapter 4 is. Chapter 5 is a specific story that takes place. Well, right here at the end of chapter 4, Luke steps back and gives us a broad view, an observation of what's taking place. Here's how the good news of forgiveness of sins impacted the people who were forgiven of their sins. They talk about Jesus. They gather with one another. They loved one another. They spent time with one another. They prayed together. They became one another's people. They gave to meet the needs among them so that there was no one in need among them whose needs were not met. Verse 23, listen to what they did. Peter and John released from prison. On their release, Peter and John went back, I love this phrase here, to their own people. To their own people and reported all that had happened. I love that phrase, to their own people. Some translations say to their friends or to their companions. Here's the point. The point is that all who turned to Christ became part of God's family, part of the church. Saved by the same grace, covered by the same blood, called by the same name, given the same Spirit, and adopted into the same family. There was a bond between them, a connection between them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Last Sunday night, we heard a homecoming concert from our youth choir tour folks, and a few of those students, particularly a few of those upperclassmen shared about the significance of that trip. And I'm going to highlight one of those, one of our own, Sydney Lang. She shared about how as a result of that time together, time spent serving together, singing together, together day by day, they became like family, like brothers and sisters together, a shared experience under the name of Christ that made a bond between them. And no doubt we saw similar things happen over this last week in Vacation Bible School as youth helpers and adult helpers came together and served for a common end. We've got a Builders for Christ team that left yesterday, 22, as part of our team that are serving in Indiana this week. And they'll likewise have similar stories upon their return of how they have new and deeper friendships in the faith as a result of their time together. But those are things that not only happen on trips like that, certainly they do, but this is what the Lord wants to do in His church. Friends, this is what God desires to do in the body of Christ. So let's be a people who ask God for this. Let's ask God to forge unbreakable bonds in our faith family. Let's ask Him to do this. Let's ask the Spirit of God to work in this way, to forge unbreakable bonds in our faith family. Church, certainly, we're praying to that end. We're rowing together, I hope, toward that end through some of the things that we're doing this summer all together in one worship hour, together reading through the Scriptures. Mark your calendar for July, Wednesday nights in July, beginning July the, I don't know what day that is, 11th or 12th, that Wednesday night. We'll begin 3 weeks of some community groups in homes, multi-generation, a time of fellowship together. Mark that on your calendar. Come be a part of it. We'll share where those locations are in the next couple weeks. And then a church-wide retreat, the beginning of August, time together, away, off-site, overnight, a few hours together, having fun together, building relationships together. Let's pray that the Lord would work in this way to cultivate unbreakable bonds within our faith family, for ultimately, this is the Lord's work. This is Holy Spirit work. The Holy Spirit who empowers believers to bear witness to the gospel. And this church is part of our witness to the gospel. And perhaps you're here this morning and you've seen something or heard something. It raised questions for you about what it meant to respond to the gospel or what it meant to be part of God's people. Know that just as Peter announced in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ are saved by God's grace and called by His name and adopted into His family. So if you have questions about what that means, or what it means to know that your eternity is secure, your position before God in heaven is certain today, don't leave this place without settling that with the Lord. Don't leave our time together without asking those questions. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray and then we're going to respond together collectively, all of us responding as we sing a hymn of response. But during that time, I'll be down front. If you've got questions about that, or perhaps the Holy Spirit's prompting you in a certain way, know that it's an appropriate time to respond. And then certainly after our service as well, don't leave with those questions unasked, but may each of us respond to the gospel that we've heard. May we respond by praising Jesus in our hearts. Would you bow with me? Father, we pray that You would help us even now, right now, to do just that. Lord, to be sensitive to what Your Spirit wants to do in us and through us. Lord, to be responsive to the news of salvation in Jesus. Lord, to respond with repentance and faith. Lord, to lay our lives before You, to surrender our lives to You, and to declare that in You we have forgiveness. Oh God, lead us now as we respond. May we respond in ways fitting for followers of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.